Why is there so much confusion in religion? Well, I think part of it lies in the fact that today we are so TV-ized, we're so used to sound bites and TV clips where we have 9-second spots and 30-second spots, and if you watch a television program, every 8 or 10 or 12 minutes you're up with a commercial and you can go do this or do that or do the other thing. And we're in the age of the instant this, the instant that, the instant everything else. And people like to have religion that is instant. Instant understanding. Instant explanation. So that they can go on about their jobs, their work, their business, whatever they want to do. And instead of really delving into the Word of God so that they can understand it, they go on their merry way with an explanation that they think is acceptable. Now, we're told in the Bible, and so if you have not studied the Bible in the past, then we may kind of leave you a little bit in the dust. Now, I'm a little sorry if that may happen, because I'm going to assume that those who are watching this are going to be able to know their Bibles to a relatively good degree so that we can understand what justification by faith really is. Now, justification by faith is one of the most basic, but one of the most complicated and difficult things to understand, because people have not taken the time to really study their Bibles, nor have they taken the time to understand the forces and pressures that were in the church at the time that the New Testament was written. Now, everyone will agree that in order to be saved, you have to be justified by faith. Now, in order to be justified by faith, an awful lot has to be understood before you can understand that simple operation. And the reason that it becomes so confusing is because you have Judaism and its practices on one side, and today we have Protestants and their view of grace with no works at all. Then you have, on the other hand, the Catholics who say that grace can only come by works. And so all of this has created a great confusion, and people become mentally burdened down to try and figure it out. So let's see if we can sort this out and get some sort of semblance to what it means to be justified by faith. And I think you're going to find that once you understand some certain basic concepts, that you're going to find that it will be much easier to understand about justification by faith through grace, rather than justification by works of law through law-keeping. Because of that, there is a conflict in the New Testament. We can go to 1 John, the second chapter, where it says, "He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So it's very clear that we are to keep the commandments in that particular passage. There's another passage which says that sin is the transgression of the law. There's another passage which shows very clearly that sinners will not be in the kingdom of God. Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle will in any wise pass from the law until everything is fulfilled, and that as long as heaven and earth stood still, that his word would still remain. We read in the Old Testament where that the commandments of God are righteousness. We also read that the commandments of God make us wise, give us understanding. And we also know certain things concerning the commandments of God, which are very important to do and to keep. However, when you read the scripture which says, as we will turn to here in Romans, the sixth chapter, here comes a very difficult scripture to understand. Because we know that we need to keep the laws of God, we know we need to keep the commandments of God, but how do you understand this scripture? Romans 6, and let's read it here in verse 14, and this is one of the most favorite scriptures for the Protestants to quote to show, well, it doesn't matter that we keep the commandments of God. However, now there's a movement within the Protestants to where then they are trying to get the United States to run the country based upon the Ten Commandments. Now, that creates a little confusion. When you really think about it, you really analyze it, the reason the Protestants say you don't have to keep the commandments or they are done away outside of misunderstanding some scriptures is because They want to have some sort of justification so they don't have to keep the Sabbath, so they can keep Sunday. So they would turn to a scripture like this, which says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, if you believe in keeping the commandments of God, could you explain this scripture? Do you know what this scripture is talking about? Do you understand what it is saying? Does it say that we should not keep the commandments? Does it say that we're not subject to the laws of God? What is it really saying? What is it really teaching us? Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. Just a few pages over. This will add a little bit to the confusion. Verse 4, Romans 10, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." See, so Christ ended the law. And then they go to another scripture in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, which says that Jesus took the commandments and nailed it to the cross. But then when you come to the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, let's turn there, Revelation 22, let's see what Jesus says about commandment keeping in relationship to eternal life. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Now the Greek there is poieo, which means blessed is the one, or blessed are those who are doing the commandments of God. Now, we're going to read a little later where it looks like that if you try and justify yourself by works of law, you are under a curse. And that is where the problems and difficulties come, because people equate works of law for justification with commandment keeping and confuse that with justification by faith. Now, I hope that I can present it in such a way that you'll understand it. Now, it's not going to be instantaneous. This is not going to be a 9-second or 30-second soundbite, and I appreciate your patience and just follow through and listen and really get out your Bibles and study and go along with it so that you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. Now, here's how important it is. He said, "Blessed are they who are doing or practicing or keeping my commandments," or his commandments, "that they may have right," or the right, "to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, do you want to be in the kingdom of God? Do you want God to open the gates for you and say, "Come in"? I'm sure you do. Okay, let's stop back at 1 John, the 5th chapter. And let's just read one more verse, which is a very basic verse, which tells about commandment keeping again, so that you understand that commandment keeping is required. But then we are going to learn something about the function of law. It's a matter of what the function is. It's a matter of understanding what it can do and what it cannot do. 1 John, the 5th chapter, it says in verse 2, "And by this we know that we love God, and we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Now, for all of those who believe that just love is all that is necessary, here we have love and commandment keeping together. So we see that they are required. And he says, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." They're not burdensome. There's nothing difficult about the commandments of God. And that's what is the point that John is making here. What we need to understand is that there was a cross current of things that were taking place, which made it appear as though you could receive salvation by keeping law and rejecting Christ. Now that is a Judaism problem. We'll see that in just a minute. I'm going to refer you to Mark, the 7th chapter, and I'll have you read that. But this is the section where Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders concerning their traditions. And there's something you need to know about the Pharisees' interpretation of the law of Moses. They claimed that Moses not only received the written law from God, but that Moses received the oral law from God. And that oral law was passed down from mouth to ear, from mouth to ear, from mouth to ear, down through all the generations, until they had it finally codified in the Talmud and the Mishnah. This was also called the law of Moses. Included in that were many of the traditions that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for, which was a work of law to justify them to Judaism. Now that was separate than the rituals that God required for sacrifices to justify them to the temple. In either case, a work of law through a tradition or a rule or regulation or a commandment or decree of men did not justify them to the temple. When God gave the laws concerning the sacrifices and the things that they needed to do, that only justified them to the temple that was on earth, not to God in heaven above. They did not receive eternal life under what is commonly known as the Old Covenant. They only received the blessings in the flesh physically for obeying in the letter of the law. So Jesus came and brought access to the Father in heaven above. Now we are talking about something that is far more important, far more far-reaching than what was done under the law of Moses. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 13. And let's understand, and of course if you haven't heard the tapes that I've done for the audio concerning the problems of Judaism in the background in the book of Acts and so forth, you might want to send away for those. But here in Acts 13 and verse 38, now, as you know, it was Paul's custom. Whatever he preached, he would go into the synagogues and preach to the Jews, because it was to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. 40 years later, after the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, after they rejected God's way, then everything that the Jews have been doing has been a repudiation of Christ, has been an anti-Christ movement. So they've been trying to work out their own religion and salvation their own way, but only bringing upon them multiple curses. And you can read through the whole chapter of Acts 13 and just see the historical flow of the problems that Paul had with the Jews and Judaism. And Judaism, by the way, was not the law of Moses. Judaism is just based strictly on the traditions of the elders and was accumulated and put into print about 200 A.D. That is a complete, absolute repudiation of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true. It is true, and it is a true thing, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and none can come to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. So, theoretically, it is possible to reject Christ on the one hand and then say, I'm going to keep the commandments on the other hand, and that commandment keeping will do you no good because it's not coupled with faith and love. Because unless you believe in Christ and accept Jesus Christ, even the law of Moses does you no good for salvation. Please understand that. Do not confuse that with the fact that under the new covenant with Christ, commandment keeping is still required. But commandment keeping does not bring right standing with God alone. It must be through Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he was preaching to them, said in verse 38, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's very important to know and to understand that under the old covenant, that even though they offered the sacrifices, their sins were only forgiven to the temple. They were not forgiven to God in heaven above. They only had access to God very indirectly through the mediation of angels at the temple. Now God is giving us access to the Father in heaven above, to where anyone who believes and accepts Jesus Christ and repents and is baptized is given the gift of the Holy Spirit and has access to the Father in heaven above. That's why commandment keeping is required so you don't sin, but commandment keeping without Christ will not justify you one single iota. So in a sense, theoretically, those who say that you cannot earn salvation by commandment keeping are right only to the extent that if you just try and keep the commandments and reject Christ, it is true, all of your commandment keeping will not bring you eternal life. Because the answer is very simple. The law was not made to bring life. The law was made to define sin, as we will see. The law was made with the commandments and the law together to give us the minimum acceptable conduct that God has laid out for us. Now, that's why he was saying there is forgiveness of sins, and by him, all that believe. I want to ask you a question right here, because we need to stop and take some of these verses and look at them word for word. Do you believe in God? That is, do you believe that there is a God? Well, you know, James, the second chapter, tells us that if you believe there is a God, you haven't done very much better than the demons. Now, the demons were the angels who rebelled with Lucifer, and they don't believe God, but they believe there is a God. Now there's a vast difference, because if you really believed God, you would believe what he says. You would believe on his Son Jesus Christ. You would accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's a vast difference, you see. So I want to ask you a question. Do you believe God? I want you to think on that for a minute. I want you to just reach back into the back of your mind and ask yourself the question, if I believe God, is there anything I won't accept that God requires of me? In other words, if you say, I believe there is a God, you know better than the demons. If you say, I believe God, then you cannot be a yabbit person. Which is this, God, I see this as good, but I don't want to do it that way. No, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. Now, that's precisely what the Jews did. And isn't it ironic, the ones that had the very word of God, the ones that preserved the Old Testament for us, the very ones to whom Jesus Christ came were so deceived and deluded in their own self-righteousness that even Jesus had to say that they were of their father, the devil. Now that is a pretty tough sentence, don't you think? Now let's go back here to Acts 13. And by him, all that believe, and that entails an awful lot, are justified. justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I want to ask you another question. So in this, I want you to follow along, and I want you to be spiritually and mentally involved in what we are covering here so that you can understand what is being said, because this is the most vital and important thing that there is. Let me ask this question. What is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Justified means to make right a wrong. Now, you understand that very clearly in relationship to getting a traffic ticket. If you're speeding and you get a traffic ticket, the officer writes up a ticket for you. You sign saying you'll appear in court. You go to court. The judge says, okay, I don't accept your explanation. You're guilty. You were speeding, whatever you were doing. The fine will be $50. You pay the fine. He says, now you're free to drive. That is justification. Your transgression with breaking the traffic law resulted in a sin. Traffic ticket against the society. The only way you can be brought in right standing with the society was to pay the fine. Now, if it were a more severe thing, you might even spend some time in jail. Once your jail time is done, you have been justified to the society. Now, I hope you understand this in relationship to God. The question is, how are you justified to God? Before we get into that, let's backtrack just a little bit. Let's take the case of your speeding ticket again. Suppose you say in your own mind, I don't like that policeman. I don't like the way he talked to me. And besides, I really wasn't doing what he said I was doing. Now, I know I got this ticket here, but I'm not going to go to court. I'm just not going to show up at all. But I'm going to be a good boy, and I'm going to drive real carefully so I don't get any more tickets. So fine. You ignore the notices that come that you were to appear. You ignore the notice that you had a warrant for your arrest issued because after the third notification, you didn't show up. But you were a good boy. You were driving your car within the speed limit and getting no more tickets, right? Right. Then one day you slipped. And you went by the police officer and he saw your license number on the back of your car, and he looked down on his list of warrants, and lo and behold, your license number was there. He turned on his red light and siren and came after you and pulled you over. And you looked at him and said, what am I doing? I wasn't speeding. He says, I know you weren't speeding, but you are under arrest. For what? I've been obeying all the laws. No, you're under arrest because you didn't take care of the matter of your other ticket. Well, I've been a good boy. I've been driving nice. That doesn't matter. You are under arrest because you didn't take care of this matter. Now, we can take it one step further. Maybe you can understand it with a little more severe type of crime. There was in Canada a very nice man. He was a favorite among his co-workers. He was always diligent. He was always on time, congenial, easy to get along with. Until one night, one of his co-workers saw the TV show broadcast from the United States that is called Unsolved Mysteries. And he saw the story about this man who murdered his wife, kidnapped his children, and later abandoned them. And guess who the man was? The man was the model worker. He figured that if he ran away, and didn't break any more crimes, that everything was all right. Well, it wasn't, because that man got on the phone and dialed the number, and the next morning the police came and arrested him and took him off under an extradition order, which is automatic in this particular case in Canada. And he was arrested and brought back because he was a fugitive from the law, because he was not justified to the society. Okay? To be justified means to make it right. So now we come to the crux of what we need to do as far as human life. How are we justified to God? That is the question. Okay, let's notice this again here. We'll read it again. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, any of the laws of God, were never designed to bring justification or the correction of a wrong. Now let's go to the book of Romans and let's look at a couple of scriptures telling us what law is to do for us. There are certain functions of law which are very important. Function of law is to tell us what sin is. Here, Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. Now it says, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, or that is, by works of law, any work of any law, please keep that in mind. It is required to do, to keep, to obey, but it doesn't justify. Law-keeping does not make right past law-breaking. Something else has to make right that past law-breaking. And in relationship to God, it is called justification, and it has to be by faith. But here is what law does. Therefore, by the deeds or works of law, da is not in the original Greek. It is in the King James and creates some confusion, unfortunately. Shall no flesh be justified in his sight? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is to do, to give us the knowledge of what sin is. And Paul said later on, what shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So trying to be justified by works of law is a misapplication of the use of law. Law was never intended to justify us to God in heaven above. Rituals through the Old Covenant, through the law of Moses, were designed to justify them to the temple, not to God in heaven above. So let's go back just a few verses here, and let's read what the problem is and how to resolve it. Let's go to Romans, the ninth chapter, and then we'll come back here to Romans, the third chapter. Let's go to Romans, the ninth chapter, and let's then begin to understand from this point of view, and we will try and answer the question concerning that Christ is the end of the law. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Now, this righteousness means right standing before God the Father in heaven above. The Gentiles who believed in Christ were in right standing before God the Father in heaven above, though they were never given the law of Moses, though God never dealt with them until the New Testament and the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 31, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness, because God's laws are righteous. But if you follow the laws of righteousness and you don't accept Jesus Christ, even the laws will do you no good to put you in right standing with God the Father in heaven above. We're talking about the function of what God is doing. Wherefore? Now, why did this happen? Why was it that this happened? That Israel, or the Jews, did not obtain to the righteousness of God, where the Gentiles over here that were considered by the Jews worse than animals, never to be touched, never to be around, never to be in the company of, and then we know that that caused problems later on, as we find in Galatians, the second chapter. Why did this happen? God called them out of Egypt. God brought them into the promised land. God gave them his blessings, his laws, his commandments, and said, follow me. They had everything given to them. But what did they do? Because they didn't want to submit to the righteousness of God, they had their own righteousness. So even though they had law of righteousness, it didn't do them any good. Let's read on. How did this happen then? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe Jesus Christ. But as it were, by works of law. Again, I will draw your attention to the fact that the word "the" is not in the original Greek. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And who was that stumbling stone? We find in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, that Christ was called the stumbling stone. They stumbled at Christ. They didn't want to believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't want to believe that his life and sacrifice was given for the forgiveness of sin. They didn't want to believe that God would do such a fantastic and wonderful and loving and great and phenomenal thing just for each individual. Oh, no. We're righteous. We have law. But law without Christ is like trying to have water without hydrogen and oxygen. It won't work. You must have both. Verse 33 now, Romans 9, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Now then, Paul goes on to explain, and we'll lead right up to this. Verse 4 in chapter 10, let's go on. Verse 1 now of Romans, the 10th chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We're willing to accept the knowledge of God. Oh, they had their traditions, they had their washings, they had their bathings, they had their do this, do that, do the other thing, but they didn't have the knowledge of God, and they refused to accept the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, you see, what made a person acceptable in the synagogue? All right, let's use the example. Let's use the example of John, the 9th chapter. Remember the man who was born blind so that God could be glorified through the miracle that Jesus did in restoring the sight to this blind man? Now, let's look at the righteousness of God in healing the man so he could see, as compared to the righteousness of law or works is demanded by the Pharisees. So he and his mother and dad came into the synagogue, and he said, is this your son? He said, yeah, we know it's our son. Well, how did he receive his sight? And he said, well, if you want to know how he received his sight, ask him. He's of age. So they ask him, and he says, well, I don't know whether this man was a sinner or not, but has it ever been heard that there is such a thing that a man born blind was made to see? I don't understand how this man could be a sinner. Oh, he's a sinner and you're deceived, and if you don't reject him, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Kicking him out of the synagogue was a work of law. You had to go by their rules, by their regulations, reject Christ, believe in them. They had their own righteousness, ignorant of the knowledge and righteousness of God. Perfect example right here. A work of a law their own. So they kicked him out of the synagogue. So let's read this again. For being ignorant of God's righteousness through Jesus Christ, I will add, and going about to establish their own righteousness, again I call your attention to Mark the 7th chapter, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, and we just need to insert the words here because this is the thought, for justification, not the elimination and the absence of law altogether. Please understand that. Christ ended all justification by law. He did not end law-keeping or commandment-keeping. Now, I hope that is clear. Now, sometimes that may be a little difficult to understand, but Christ is the end of law for righteousness by works. To everyone that believes. Now let's go back to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and we'll follow through the rest of the chapter, and I will try and explain it to you so you can understand it. But let's keep in mind this, that by a work of a law, if you do not believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not keep his commandments as he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, you do not have any justification to God the Father in heaven above. You can go about and establish all your own righteousness. You can have laws and rules and regulations. You know, another rule or law, a work of a law. Now, I know a church where they used to have it that if the women wore any makeup, they were harlots. Yes, they were. And if they had the skirts which came above the top of the kneecap, they were indecent. And the law that that church established was that if there were any women walking through the door that had any makeup on or that their knees were showing, should be expelled. Now, to some people, this may sound very righteous until you realize the fact that there are prostitutes who wear long dresses and no makeup and are prostitutes. Now think on that, because it's of the heart. It's what you believe. It is your heart standing before God, which is important. Not necessarily just the outer expression of who you are. Now, it can get into certain things where if you have lewd conduct and things like that, obviously that is law-breaking. So that's just another example of a rule or a work of law to make people righteous. That doesn't make them righteous. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already in his heart. Doesn't matter what kind of facade you put out here. It matters what's going on in here. Okay, let's go back to Romans, the 3rd chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, and no wise. That is Jew versus Gentile. And the Jews today still say, we are the chosen people. I mean, if you have never read anything concerning the Talmud, if you've never read anything concerning the attitude of the Jews toward other people, then it's very difficult for you to understand what Paul is writing here. And most people like today try and understand things in the vacuum of the present day rather than understanding the historical background. So if you haven't done any historical background study, you may find yourself kind of missing the boat and trying to understand this. He said, no, and no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Everyone is sin. And as he said before, back in the second chapter here, it's not the circumcision of the flesh outwardly that makes a person right before God. It is the circumcision of the mind and the heart, and he was a Jew which is one inwardly and not of the flesh. And boy, if you don't understand how that would really make Jews just gnash their teeth. And of course, Paul, being a former Pharisee, he really laid it on to the Jews. Okay, so all are under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous. No, not one. Every single human being by nature is a sinner. And in order to have that sin and that sinning within justified before God, law-keeping will not do it. Law-keeping is required that you don't continue to live in sin, but you must have a transformation and a conversion of the mind. And that can only come about with the justification which comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ. It says, there is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, that is, gone out of the way of God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. And the only reason that anyone can do any good is if they have the Spirit of God in them, and that they are living by the ways of God. That's the only way. And yet, then, it has to be Christ in them that is doing it. You cannot of your own. That's why Protestantism is absolutely so deluding to people. They say, if you believe, okay, a person says, I want to believe. You open your heart and let God come.